If you do, hello, good to see you. It is a privilege to serve you in this way every time, and I mean it with sincerity. So last weekend, I was really blessed, and again, I want to echo thanks to everybody who was involved in creating that. I know that was a labor of love for a lot of you, and you poured yourselves out in those two services. And whilst we were taking communion, the Lord spoke to me on Sunday, and I watched a new arc of people come and line up in front of me. And I know that prayer went into that way that we took communion. So I know that it was intentional and that the Spirit of God was working, even in the way that you were stood in an arc. And so as I saw you, I just saw the backs of you. I was quite near the front, so I could see all the different hairstyles and all the different outfits. And I was looking at you, and it was bringing me joy. And the Lord said to me, "These are your people. These are your people." And in my spirit, there was a response. Now, usually when the Lord speaks to me, there's like a feeling in my spirit that accompanies it. It's not just empty words, and it's not like an audible voice. I'm not saying I heard as if someone next to me. It was in my spirit, and it was there, but it's always very clear. And in my spirit, my reaction and my response was one of unity and solidarity. And in my heart, I said, "These are my people. These are my people." And today, I feel like I'm excited because the Lord has a word for you. Now listen, I don't want to be overly charismatic. The Lord always has a word every Sunday because he has chosen to reveal himself completely to us in Jesus. So never come on a Sunday thinking that the Lord might not have a word for us. But I am absolutely sure that this moment is pregnant with the purposes of God, that he has aligned stuff, and he wants to move in stuff, and he wants us to step into new, larger areas of understanding in this area of being a people. Today, the Lord says to you, look around, guys, look around. These are your people. And the place he wants to get you to after I'm done and I'm just laying myself out and asking him to do what he's going to do in this place today is for you to say with renewed revelation, "These are my people." So church, he says to you today, again, look around. These are your people. And at the end of this, you're going to say back to me, "Yeah, you don't, you know, I don't believe it." I'm not surprised there's a word for the Lord here today about this. The Lord's going to say, the Lord says to you now, "These are your people." And at the end, you're going to say, "These are my people." You say it with conviction because today I'm going to bring you what I feel the Lord has shown from Scripture, not just from my personal revelation, but from the Word of God about the weightiness and the spiritual importance of the people of God, what it means to be part of the people of God, otherwise known as church. I'm choosing not to use that word because it has a whole load of 21st century baggage attached to it. We're going to go with the people of God for the moment, okay? This is a really weighty, hefty topic in the spiritual realm, and the Lord wants us to step into something newer. And every time I've been up here to preach lately, I felt like the Lord say, "I want you to enlarge revelation in a certain area." We are moving into a very large building. And in preparation, I feel like the Lord is saying, "I'm going to enlarge the revelation that you have of me." And we cannot move into the building that houses a church without having our revelation of church, what it truly is, enlarged. Who knows that the Bible says, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What can you build for me? What can you build for me?" If we never move into that church, guess where God's presence will be? Right here. Right here. There is an anointing of God in that place because it is God's plans and purposes, and he has put giftings on people, and it's amazing. But it's amazing because he's chosen for us to go in that direction. But that's not the church. We're still here at the moment, but he wants to move us so that we can step into that place and he can fulfill the purposes he has for this body of people in that place. So there's an enlarging here. And I remember a while ago I spoke about those videos that I watch. I'm a total suck for those kind of things. Sad ones make me cry. About the guy who was colorblind and his wife bought him the glasses. And he's looking around and he's crying silent tears. And he's in his 70s. And he's like, "The trees." And his wife says, "Baby, now you see through our eyes." And I think from now until we move, What the Lord wants to do is an exercise in saying, now you see through my eyes. Babies, now you see through my eyes. With all the tenderness and love in the world, God wants to move us from a small space to a wide open space. Okay, that was your introduction. So, the people of God. The purpose of the people of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament is as they are a vehicle that displays the glory of God. What's the point in a people of God, in a body of people that belong to the Lord? The point is they display the glory of God. That's the point. That is why it's a very weighty spiritual principle. What do I mean when I say it displays the glory of God? If people want to see God, they look at his people. And we're going to delve into this in the New Testament. But I want you to see first that it is not a New Testament creation. That the people of God begun in the Old Testament with Abraham when he called him out and said, I'm going to make a nation of you. And through that nation, all other nations will be blessed. Through the nation that Abraham would become, God's glory would be displayed to everybody else. And then you know the story. He had children, and then there was Jacob and the 12 tribes. In the Old Testament, the people of God were ethnically defined. You were born into it by descent, Jewish people. And the word in Hebrew means like a community, a gathering, a body of people. It's not just people, like the plural of persons. It's a body of people. It's a collective. Okay, understand that it carries that. It's a collective. It's a corporate identity, something that is over you and on you, that is more than just who you are, and that is more than the sum of all of you added up. It's a gathering. It's a holy assembly. And you can find that word all over the Old Testament. And of course, the New Testament. Everything that the Old Testament promises is fulfilled and finds its culmination in Jesus. That's what it means, all his promises and yes and amen. No, that's not up there at the moment. All his promises are yes and amen. Means every promise you can find in the Old Testament has its fulfillment in Jesus. And so we have our first clue that what God wants to speak to us about the people of God has its fulfillment and refinement in Jesus. So that's where we're going. So we have three things that I feel like the Lord wanted to teach into. Three things that are going to increase the depth of the feeling you have when you identify yourself as part of the people of God. Okay, we're going to be in Matthew. Right, first one. We have three small-ish sections of scripture we're going to go to for this. Well, you know what, I just want to pray just really, really quickly. Heavenly Father, when we were worshiping, I was reminded that a long time ago in this place, you increased the boundaries of what people understood to be church. That it was one thing, and you brought revelation, and it changed and exploded and became something new. It was able to walk into something bigger that you had planned for it 40 years ago, 50 years ago. That's what happened. And Father, please do that again in this place today. Father, we ask that you increase the boundaries and limits of our understanding, that you would today give us a revelation of what it means to be community, so that we could walk into the purposes that you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Okay, Matthew 16 is where we're starting off first. Three reasons why it is really important that you grasp hold of the idea of being part of a people. The first one is because Jesus has given his authority to his people. What kind of authority does Jesus have? All of it. All of it. Go read Ephesians. Go read Colossians. There is no authority that Jesus does not have. All authority has been given to him by the Father. That authority has been given to his people. But let's look at it in the scripture, in case you don't believe me. Here we go. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "What do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. I always love that bit. He like drops this massive bomb and then he's like, "Don't tell anyone. Keep the secret. Keep the secret." This is a massive, massive moment. And this is the moment in which Jesus looks back at the Old Testament precept of a people of God and claims them as his own. Jesus says, "I will build my church." Church in here, the Greek word, it's just the translation that it doesn't mean building. It means gathering, assembly, community of people. Jesus said, "I will build my community of people upon Peter and his confession." Peter, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the confession that they represent, okay? He looks back to the Old Testament and he claims messiahship. They were God's people, and Jesus says, "They're my people." Jesus says, "I am the Son of God," in this moment, right here, in response to Jesus' recognition that might just be who he is. Jesus builds his church. But the point that I wanted to draw out from here was that he gives the authority that has been given to him by the Father to that gathering of people. And it's not ethnically based anymore. There is absolutely no room for prejudice, racism, or discrimination in the gospel. None whatsoever. And where the church has been guilty of that, we need to repent collectively and make reparations. The people of Christ is now defined by their confession of faith in him. We follow in the footsteps of Peter, the rock. But here's what I felt like God wanted to draw out from this passage. He says to Peter, "I give you the keys of the kingdom." Just like John the Revelator, when he sees Jesus and Jesus says, I have the keys for the death and Hades. Keys, I have the keys. And actually here we are talking about keys again. And he's giving them to the church. He's giving them to the founder of the church. He's giving them to Peter, the apostle. Now in like rabbinic tradition, the teacher had a right to interpret the Torah. Okay, it was mostly an oral business. Lots of people couldn't read. Women weren't allowed to read it. So teaching was passed on orally. And each teacher had the right to interpret as they saw fit and add little bits, take little bits away. And in that way, they were holding keys, you understand, to the Torah. That was the way that God's people interacted with God and the terms on which their relationship existed, the laws and the regulations and stuff like that. And the rabbis could interpret them. They were said to hold the keys of the kingdom. It's why Jesus says to them, "Pharisees, woe to you Pharisees who shut up the kingdom of heaven. Not only do you not enter in yourself, you prevent anyone else from entering in." There's this idea that you can hold authority over the things of God, that it rests with the people. It rested with the Old Testament people of God, and Jesus said that they did not honor it. In fact, they prevented people from entering in. And the new thing he's doing, he says, that very authority to the kingdom of heaven, I place in the church's hand. Now you say, well, actually he's placing it in Peter's hand. But in John, Jesus, once he's been resurrected and he breathes on his disciples, he says, if you forgive someone, they're forgiven. If you don't, they don't. Those are the keys of the kingdom. If you bind something, it's bound. If you loose it, it's loosed. It's talking about the gospel message. The gospel message is the key to the kingdom. The church carries the only message that can free people and bring them into relationship with God and eternal life. All the authority and power of God is expressed in church as a community. All the ways that we reach out into our communities and into our families and into our friends when they're non-believers is in the context of our church community. I don't want, someone's going to come up to me afterwards, right? Like, the Holy Spirit is inside you, right? That's what he says. You've become the temple of the living God. But the keys to the kingdom, the gospel message, is entrusted to you as a community, not as a renegade evangelist. The most powerful part of the Christian message is expressed in community. It is in the context of church. When you want to bring the testimony of God, when you want to display the glory of God to those around you, it is in the context of church. It cannot be done on your own. It was not designed to be done on your own. It was designed that you would do it as part of a community. We live in a very individualistic society, and I can hear you going, it's me and Jesus. It's me. Yes, you and Jesus. But that, listen, we are way more influenced by our culture than you realize, and we're very individualistic. This is my family. This is my town. These are the people I relate with. These are the people I eat with. It's very much about us and our journey and our transformation and what God's doing in our life and what we can do for God. And actually, Jesus set it up as a community. Your greatest influence for Jesus will be when you are firmly rooted and understand the power that he expresses when you are 100% committed to the people of God that he has put around you. Number two. We're going to go to Matthew 18. Now, this whole chapter is like about, you can go check it out, it's about like community formation. Jesus is like talking to them about what it's like to live in this new Christian community. And the second reason I've got down why it is absolutely essential that we grab hold and allow God to enlarge in our idea of what it means to be part of the people of God is this, that Jesus manifests himself amongst his people. Okay? Jesus manifests himself amongst his gathered people in his community. So Matthew 18, chapter 9, verse 19. Again, I tell you that if two on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. There is an experience of God that you can only get in community with your people. There is a way in which Jesus seeks to express himself which you can only experience with your people. With your people. Anton prophesied out, the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. His people, plural. His community, his gathering. You have to know how important it is that you do not forsake gathering together as some have done. If you want to experience the fullness that God has for you, you need to be willing to make yourself vulnerable to experiencing him with your people. For some of you, that's a hard word because that means risking getting hurt. But there is a foundational spiritual truth that God reveals himself to us corporately as a group of people. Number three. This is the last point. Matthew 25. The third reason, I'm like holding up five fingers. The third reason why it's really important that you grasp a sense of the weight that God invests in the identity of his people as a community is this. Jesus identifies himself with his people. Jesus identifies himself with his people. Some of you are like, what does that mean? Let's have a look. Matthew 25, I'm going to read the parable of the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and go to visit you?" The king replied, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." And they will also say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger needing clothes or sick and in prison and not help you?" And he replied, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus identifies himself with his people. The little ones he refers to in here. Whoever gives a cup of water to these little ones gives a cup of water to me. That's elsewhere in Matthew. Whoever receives you receives me. And then he says, whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The little ones in Matthew's gospel are identified as those who have faith. Matthew's already established that. You can check it out, or you can come find me afterwards if you don't believe me. Little ones, because some people say, well, you know what, little ones, it means the whole world, and it means, you know, if you're kind and stuff to everybody, you know, it's basically your deeds being racked up. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He says, what you express to my people is an expression to me. When his family come to him, and he's teaching, isn't he? And they say, hey, your family are outside. And he says, well, who's my mother? Who's my brother? Who's my sister? Those who do the will of God are my mother and my brother and my sister. Jesus identifies himself with his church to the extent that how you view his people and how you see yourself in relationship with him, with them, will limit your relationship with him. It is entirely possible to profess Christ and despise his church. That's what Paul teaches the Corinthians. You know, when a whole load of the rich ones are coming together and feasting and glugging wine and stuff, when they're supposed to be taking communion, without appreciating that in that community there are those that cannot afford to do that and are so excluded from that gathering. And we're going to talk about this next week because I'm doing part two next week. But you know that communion is a representation, an ongoing representation of your intention to be part of the people of God. You can despise the church, but in despising the church, here's what the Bible teaches, you are despising him. You cannot hate your brother and say you love the Lord. Who is your brother? Your sisters, your aunts and uncles and mums and dads, they are these here, your people, God's people. This is perhaps revolutionary for us to hear because we do not treat each other that way. How you treat your people is how you treat Jesus. You know, before he went to the cross, he got down on his knees and he washed their feet. He washed their feet and they refused. No, Peter, no, you can't. And as soon as he says, you know what, if you don't let me do this, you have no part in me. And I love Peter. He's like, wash me all. Wash me all. So no, I don't need to do that. Just wash your feet. And then he goes on to say, As I have done to you, go and do likewise, because this is how they will know you. Your love for each other, physically demonstrate to them by him washing their feet, that's an act of love, is how others will know that I am God and that I am real. How you feel about your people is an essential spiritual part of what God can do in our midst. Okay, so that's the theory. All the authority and power of Jesus rests in his people. The presence of Jesus rests with his people. Jesus himself identifies with his people. And I feel like what the Lord wants to do today is release that in this congregation so that he can do greater works in the future. There's one thing we can always be sure of, and that is his intention to transform us into the likeness of his son. And we have just heard of all the ways that Jesus treats and understands his people. There's a calling here today to step into something bigger. And there's a couple of groups of people that I felt like the Lord wanted to minister to today. And we could go, you know, you could go many directions with this kind of a word, because actually it's a principle for the Christian living, how we think about the church. So we could preach for 10 weeks, Tim, on the church and not exhaust the things that God has to say about his people. I'm not going to. I'm just going to do two. But here's what I felt like the Lord say as I was writing and worshiping. Firstly, when I heard God say, these are your people, and in my spirit I received it, and I felt the truth of it, immediately what came to my mind was a scripture from Ruth, where Ruth, who's not an Israelite, vows friendship to Naomi, who is. And she says, Naomi's trying to get her to go back to her own land, because they're both widows. And she says, where you go, don't stop asking me to go back. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you stay, I'm going to stay. Your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. And where you are buried, I will be buried. That's the heart that God is looking for in his people. He's looking for, this doesn't start with I. These are your people. And he's looking for the heart of Ruth to say, these are my people. This is my land. Here I'll stay. Here I will die. This is the commitment he's asking for you. But the group of people I felt like the Lord bring like heavy on my heart are the Ruths. If you are a widow here, or you are divorced, or you are single, I felt that the Lord wanted to say to you, you are not a second-class citizen, and the glory and the truths of the kingdom are displayed in your relationships for everyone else to see. There's a secondary flow of meaning that goes into the Greek word, which we translate as church, which is just gathering. It means called out ones. And in Greek society, if you were a citizen, you were one step above everyone else and you could attend the special meetings. That's why they were called out ones. The Lord says you are not second class citizens. The Apostle Paul says when you become a member of Christ's people through faith, you become a citizen of heaven. And to the married, he would say, do not beware that you discount the revelation that is expressed in friendship. Marriage is one way in which God demonstrates his intention to make us one people and one with him, one with each other and one with him. Friendship is another. Ruth's expression of devotion and steadfast love is the most expressive intention of commitment outside of the cross in the Bible. And she was a friend. It was friendship between two women. Do not underestimate your ministry. There are no second-class citizens in this group of people. If you are married, you are not more qualified for ministry. In fact, the Apostle Paul would say you are less qualified. If you are single or if you are divorced or you are widowed, understand that God has purposes that can only be fulfilled through you and not through your married friends. Be blessed. The second group of people I felt like the Lord wanted to minister to are those that feel like orphans, or those that feel isolated in some way, or those that feel like they don't really have family. They don't have like their own, in the natural, people to call their own. People that feel on the outskirts, on the margins of church, who say to themselves, I do not fit in. This is a lie from the pits of hell sent to rob God's people of their inheritance and the authority and the presence promised to them in community. How many of you have felt I don't fit in a Christian context before? Many of you. It's absolutely not the truth, and it's not from God. The spiritual truth is that the minute you set your faith in Christ, you become a member of a group of people, and the leaving and cleaving is complete. You are part of the family. I have lost count of the number of times young people have said, I don't fit in. And all my heart wants to do is say, it's not about fitting in. This is not a social club. This is a family. Defined. Thanks, Deline. Because they're all looking a bit wooden in here. Can you come in here? Your membership of these people is not defined by what you can see with your eyes, by whether you think you dress like them, sound like them, sing like them, enjoy the same movies as them, laugh at the same comedy as them, experience God in the same way as them. It transcends that. As far as the East is from the West, that's how far removed those two ideas are from each other. The idea that what you see on the outside dictates your membership in as God's people. You are family. You are people. God is a defender of the widow, a father to the fatherless, and he sets the lonely in family. In family, in Jesus, all God's promises are yes and amen. How does God set the lonely in families? How does he care for the widow? How is he a father to the fatherless? Because he puts them in a group of people, in his people, that say, these are my people, and they are my people because they are your people. If any of that applies to you today, if you feel you are marginalized in church, if you feel like you don't fit in, if you feel lonely because you don't have any relatives close by, if you feel like you never have anywhere to go for lunch on a Sunday, I'm sorry that you feel that way. I really am, because that means we haven't done what we were supposed to do. Okay, I'm going to ask you to be really, really, really brave. And if that's you, if you feel in this place today marginalized and like, perhaps you don't fit in and that this isn't the place for you and that you are alone and that nobody understands you and nobody sees you, I need you just to put up your hand. Wow, you guys like... you guys... you know what? I don't believe that. Okay, so it's too hard. That's fine. I'm not believing it. I'm sorry. I love you guys. I'm not believing it. I think there's some people in here. Because this was strong on my heart. So it's too hard for you to put up your hand. That's absolutely fine. What I wanted you to know was that there are mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and spiritual children here. If we would step into that, that's what God has given you here. A while ago, Colin and I nearly left High Street. I come from a broken family, and so persistent feeling of not fitting in is often on the periphery of my thoughts. In any context, on the school playground, anywhere, I always think, I don't really fit in. I'm not the same as everybody else. In any context, even in church. And a while ago, we started to believe that lie more and more, that this wasn't the place for us. People didn't understand us here. There's no place for us. We didn't fit in. We were really, really very isolated, and we very, very nearly walked out the door, didn't we? If it weren't for God, who spoke very powerfully into our situation. So what I want to say today is that your enemy, our enemy, stalks around seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to prey on those kind of feelings of isolation and marginalization and loneliness. And if he can, he will absolutely rob you of the joy of the community that God has set before you. God says, here's your family. The devil says every single time, that's not your family. You don't fit in. You're the black sheep. It's not the truth. Okay, so I just want to speak over you today. And maybe you're listening on tape, because I know that this is what God said this morning. So maybe you're listening on audio or whatever. I want to speak against that lie in the name of Jesus right now. I want to apologize for the ways that we have failed you. Your community has failed you and made you feel like that. And I pray that God would pour out his love even now upon you in the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, that you would receive the spirit of sonship, that you would understand that sons means that there are siblings, that you are not an only child. Father, we speak against the spirit of the orphan in this place and ask that you would knit those people together into this community. Father, ask that you would raise up a people that are called by your name, that would walk in your purposes towards those that are feeling marginalized and isolated and lonely. Father, would you bless them in a practical way? And Father, would you help us to step up and meet their need? Amen. Okay, I think what I wanted to do, and I'm still going to do it, I wanted to finish singing a song, because I think this is in the Springboard, which is really cool. They're talking about many voices. Right here, you have many voices. There are many voices. When you worship, it's a physical expression of you guys saying, yes, we are the people of God, because all your voices are saying the same thing and claiming your inheritance in community. When you sing the song with 200 other people, you sing the concept of peoplehood and community over yourselves, and you invite in the presence of God, because the Lord inhabits the praises of his people in a way that he cannot when you are on your own. So we're going to sing a song, and musicians, if you could come, that would be great. Oh, and as we're doing that, I'm gonna see if it works better. I'm gonna do that thing. But we're gonna sing Waymaker. I said to Tim, I feel that this is a now song at the minute. I feel like the Lord uses it to do works in people's heart. But it starts off where he says, he is here moving in our midst. He is here working in our midst. When you, with one voice, declare one faith and one baptism and one Lord over all, you invite the purposes of God in this place and in your life like nothing else. It changes the atmosphere. So we're going to sing Waymaker. And you know what? I want to ask you, without sounding super spiritual, to be open to the fact that God might just open your heart and give you a love for the people sitting next to you that you did not have when you came into this place. That's the whole point of this talk. Your people will be my people. Your land's going to be my land. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Where you die, I'm going to be buried. These are your people, church. Okay. Someone's awake. Okay. Humor me. These are your people, church.
These are your people,
church. What? These are your people, church. These are your people. These are your people. These are your people. Okay, let's stand up. Thank you, Father, that you set the orphan and the lonely and the widow in families. That you have called us into sonship. That you reveal yourself in community and unity and solidarity. Father, I thank you that those things, that when we come together, we are greater than the sum of our parts. Father, I thank you that there is mystery, that when we are unified with you through faith, we are unified with each other, that all other things fall away: race, age, nationality, political affinity, century, and we become part of the church invisible. We have brothers and sisters waiting to receive us into their ranks, and there are brothers and sisters that we will receive in our lifetime into our family. Father, I thank you that it is so much bigger, that there is no room for loneliness here if we would only walk out your ways and your callings upon our life. Father, help us to wash each other's feet. Help us to invite each other over for dinner all the time. Help us to show acts of mercy and love in the church first. Help us to be as passionate for the people we minister to in the church as we do for the lost. May it spill out into the streets. Father, we are one people with one faith and one Lord, and we love you. Amen.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you, I worship you. is keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Say thank you to Kim. She'll give her. Thank you, Kim. Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Amen. Thank you for your word, Jesus. Thank you. Just want to say, if you want to talk through any of that stuff, please come and see one of us. I'm sure Kim would be very happy as well. If you'd rather speak to Kim about that, that would be great. If you want prayer for that, again, that would be fantastic. But go grab your kids if that applies to you, quick, because we've run a bit over. But I want to say before you go, make sure you hug someone in this place, all right? So get it over with quickly, and then you can go. Or you can do lots of it and grab a cup of tea, but you've got to hug at least one person in this place.